pride. Well, when you hear the word pride, what do you normally think of? Could go a lot of directions, to be honest. Sometimes when you think of pride, you maybe think of celebrities or professional athletes. Think of some interviews where you didn't think that the word I and me could be used so many times in a single sentence. Think of pride, you think of people who talk about themselves, think about themselves. The word pride is being used in a variety of ways today. Or people just being proud of who they are and pride. When you think of pride as a bad thing, though, think of pride as a bad thing, what do you think? It's actually called by many Christian theologians and thinkers throughout the ages, pride is often referred to as sort of the great sin, the greatest sin that there is. The sin of pride, chief of all sins, what does it look like? I think often when we think of pride, we think of it in relation to other people. Think of people who are haughty, who talk about themselves, who only care about themselves, who don't look out for the good of others, who are only in it for numero uno. People who turn every conversation somehow to something that they've done, something about them. In relation to others, people who just think that they're simply more important, put their own cares, desires, concerns over everyone else's. I think there's another definition of pride that I'd propose this morning. I propose this definition of pride. Self-reliance. Pride is self-reliance. I have a feeling that some of you, your first instinct is, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey now, self-reliance is a good thing, right? It's a good trait. It's an American thing. Right, it's American to be self-reliant. You don't rely on other people. You don't need anyone else. Right? What do you want for your kids? You want them to grow up and be self-reliant. Get out of your house. Right? You gotta go out. You gotta find a good job so you can be self-reliant. So you don't need to rely on anybody else. Self-reliant. I'm talking about just being self-sufficient. Don't be a burden on anyone. In the end, it's just... You don't rely on others because they may let you down. If you're self-reliant, then you're always going to be okay. Self-reliant people are people who always believe in this way, that they can always solve their own problems, fix any issue in their own life. I think this is a second form of pride. Someone who believes at heart that anything goes wrong, they can fix it themselves. We just happen to call it self-reliant or even self-sufficient. I can do it myself. I can do it on my own. Maybe a bit of a surprising definition of pride. But I think it really is a biblical principle rooted in our passage today found in 1 Peter 5. Yes, we return to this book of 1 Peter. If you're just joining us, or have been with us only for the last month or so, well, then you missed. We've been in 1 Peter for, I don't even know how many months anymore. It was a long time. It's always a long time with me. This book of 1 Peter, a book written to suffering Christians who are sort of spread abroad. 1 Peter sort of culminated in chapter 4, sort of the big idea of 1 Peter came out in 1 Peter 4, where it talked about the idea that Christians are going to suffer. We should have an expectation of suffering in this life. And then this concept of sort of knowing that Jesus is going to return to this world, and you got to be ready for it. Prepared for the fact that Jesus is coming, judgment is coming. And then 1 Peter 5, to begin 1 Peter 5, Peter moved to talk about sort of relationships within the church and gave a call to church leadership that it then ended with a call to the entire body of Christianity, which was to be humble in your relationships with one another. Act in humility towards one another, and then this reason why. At the end of 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it said, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5, we actually had a little bit of a passage that talked about what pride meant in relation to one another, right? In relation to each other, what pride looks like is it looks like thinking more of yourself, thinking you're more important than other people. But pride in relation to God actually looks a little bit different. And this was our connecting point. Our connecting point was for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And now Peter continues to say this. In verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. It's pretty obvious. If God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, which would you rather have? Right? God opposing you or God giving you grace? Well, I will take the grace, please. And so if God gives grace to the humble, and Peter's simple command is humble yourself. But now his command to humble yourself isn't going to be about humbling yourself in relation to each other. We'll actually see what Peter thinks it means to humble yourself in relation to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's a great phrase here. Not simply humble yourselves under God. Humble yourselves in light of it. Humble yourselves in relationship to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God. Not even just under the hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You can almost hear Peter saying, humble yourself. You need to be humble in relation to God. Because reminder, God's the one with the mighty hand, not you. At a real basic level, humble yourself. Why should you be humble in relation to God? Because he's just mightier than you. But this phrase, under the mighty hand of God, mighty hand of God, this phrase appears three times in the Old Testament. Once in Exodus, once in Deuteronomy, and once somewhere else. Oh, Psalm 136, of course. Three times used in the Old Testament, the mighty hand of God, all three of them, refer to a single event in the history of Israel. Exodus 6:1, God says to Moses, you will go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Deuteronomy 7:8, because the Lord loved you, Israel, and kept his oath and brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then in Psalm 136, 12, it says, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, speaking of how he delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. Interesting that when Peter says, you need to humble yourself, you know, underneath God, there's such an obvious tie here when you hear this, under the mighty hand of God. It's a reminder of one of the greatest acts in all of history, and God interceding. And the Exodus and the people of Israel being under, you know, under trial, under duress. And so there's a reminder here that yes, God's people sometimes will be suffering. Right? In this book written to Christians who are suffering, this call to humble yourself, there's a reminder here, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because God is mighty. It is God who delivers his people from their suffering. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the same God who thousands of years ago brought his people out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who provided manna in the wilderness. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that, why should we humble ourselves? So that, at the proper time, he may exalt you. Humble yourself so that he may exalt you. Now, it's interesting. It's very generic and broad here. What is this exaltation? What's it look like? What does it mean that God will exalt you? We talking about, really, there's two options, right? Are we talking about being exalted in the future in heaven, right? The eternal exaltation, or could it be, you'll be exalted here? I think the answer is it could be either, but you won't know probably until you get to eternity. Humble yourself that he might exalt you, but think about the way that here it says, in the time that God deems best, at the proper time, and when God decides the time is right, he will exalt you. While we were in Haiti, we're talking to these people about this building, and it took 18 months. There were actually two women sitting on a bench next to Pastor Daniel and a couple of our team members, and we heard the two Haitian women talking to each other and finally someone asked, they were having this really sort of animated discussion, and we asked Pastor Daniel, what are they talking about? He said they were talking about how long it's been in the making of this church, 18 months, that it's just taken forever, and the progress has been so slow as they carried block after block after block. But then suddenly, in the last month, it went from not being ready at all to ready and now completely finished, and the roof's here and the building's done. And he said, what they said was that when God said the time was right, nothing could hold it back. Great statement. That when God deems the time right, he will exalt you. And the truth is, that might not be in this life. It might be in the afterlife. But on the other hand, it could be in this life. We have amazing stories of people humbling themselves before God and God taking them out of disastrous situations and exalting them. I think about Joseph. The story of Joseph went through a year and a half ago, 2 years. I don't know. Time flies. The story of Joseph. You think of anyone who is in more suffering and persecuting situations, getting thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, ends up in jail in the land of Egypt, 1,000 miles away from his home. You can't get much lower than that. And yet you see Joseph humble himself and cry out to God, and God actually exalted him in his life as he would go from the jail cell to second in command in the nation of Egypt. Think of Israel as a nation. Think about their entire story. The story of them going from being slaves in Egypt, humbling themselves and crying out to God, and God exalting them by bringing them out in a miraculous way, moving them to the land of Israel, and taking over and having this great kingdom where 3 kings later, between Saul, David, and Solomon, they would suddenly be the greatest nation in the entire Middle East. Right? God taking people and exalting them. You've got David from a shepherd, a lowly shepherd helper to king. Now think about Jesus from the humblest circumstances you could have, being born in a little manger in a food trough, you know, to suddenly being exalted to the right hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Every one of these stories depends not on the prowess of the people, how great they are, how sharp Joseph was, or how amazing David was at shepherding that eventually made him be king. Every one of these things is God exalting people, lifting them up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. But now we actually get what Peter has in mind in relation to humility and pride. How do you humble yourself? What does he mean by humility in relation to God? Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Isn't this interesting? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is what Peter means by humility. Humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? You cast your cares upon him. But the inverse then, what is pride in this scenario? Pride is someone who has anxieties and worries and fears and doesn't cast them on God. Right? In this passage, the difference between pride and humility is the proud person has anxieties and fears and problems and issues in their life, and they think they can do it. They can handle it. No need to bother the man upstairs. I got this one. Isn't that interesting? That's why I say, I think for Peter here, the difference between pride and humility, his definition of pride is self-reliance. It's the idea that, yeah, I don't need to go up there. I got this. I think he sees then that there is, interestingly here, a connection between pride and anxiety. You suffer from a lot of anxiety, as so many of us do, it's actually really a form of pride. And I think there's a truth here. And doesn't the reason that you're anxious, isn't it often because you're trying to fix things yourself? Believe you ought to be able to fix things yourself? Pride is, I control my circumstances, my destiny. It's me in control of circumstances and people around me. And so then I think about the man who believes that he deserves a raise. He's profitable at work. There are power struggles. The more pride, and yet he's not getting it. More pride, the more anxiety and frustration and fear and anger. I'm not getting it. Why not? Proud people don't want other people's help. Reliant on themselves. No need to bring others into this issue. I got it. These people need to humble themselves because God opposes the proud. How often do you think of pride as self-reliance? We talk about pride in the church, and I think typically when you think of a proud person, you think of somebody who talks a lot. Somebody who just looks down on others, who says, you know, discouraging and hurtful things to other people because they're just beneath them and they don't care about their words. But this is a different idea, isn't it? I mean, here pride is, I can do it, I got it. And Peter says, you need to humble yourself before God because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, you know how to become humble? It's not to talk about yourself less, though maybe that is something you need to do. Right? For him, the way that you become humble isn't just to think of other people. For him, the way to be humble is to cast all your anxieties on God. And then that beautiful last phrase, because he cares for you. When you have a problem in your life and you do reach out to somebody, who do you talk to? Talk to a spouse, family member, a best friend. You know, someone when you're really worried, when something is just really not going well in your life, who do you talk to? You talk to somebody who cares about you. Right? You're not dumb enough that you got a big problem in life. You go to that person in your life who, you know, doesn't really care much for you, and you share with them. I mean, nobody does that. When you're struggling, when there's issues, when there's problems in your marriage, problems in your job, when you're struggling with something personally, dealing with sin, I mean, you go to people who care about you. And you share with them. And God says, you want to know what humility looks like? Cast your anxieties on me because I care for you. I think one barrier that a lot of people have to putting other people first, and this is maybe how the pride connection happens between these two types of pride. One reason why people are so worried about looking out for themselves and so concerned with their own needs is because they say, well, if I don't take care of myself, then who will? I mean, if I don't look out for myself, who will? If I don't look out for my own needs and wants and desires, then who is going to take care of me? And Peter says, cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. The reason why Christians can be selfless, the reason why Christians can see other people's needs and desires and wants and stuff as more important than their own is because they know somebody else is already looking out for them, and it's God. They know that there is a God who cares for them. And so it frees them up to care for other people. What does it say then when you're unwilling to pray, when you're unwilling to cast your anxieties on God? What does it say when your default is to just shut your mouth and get to work? You know, isn't a lack of prayer in your life an excess of pride? Because if you truly saw yourself as incapable, unable of doing the things in your life that need to be done, if you truly saw yourself as sinful and in need, then wouldn't you just constantly go to God in prayer? We saw it firsthand over the last week, those of us who got to be in Haiti. You have to talk to people who knew that they couldn't get that building done. That there was no way they could build it on their own. Number one, they knew they couldn't do it because they couldn't pay for it. They couldn't pay to have a building built. They couldn't pay to get the materials. They couldn't pay to get quality tin and wood. They couldn't pay even just to get the people to put the foundation and the walls up. As they talked about needing and wanting this church, they talked about praying for years that somehow they would get a building. Because they knew there was no way on their own they could get it done. And then as you heard them talk about the last couple months and how when the timing was right, God made it happen. Right? There was no delusion on their part that they made it happen. There was no delusion on their part that we Americans made it happen. I mean, you saw the obstacles. You saw how long it took. You saw everything going wrong that could go wrong for so long. And then suddenly, boom, there's a church on the ground. And they say, it's because we prayed for it. You go to places where people aren't, you know, don't have the same mentality that so many Americans do, where we can do it on our own. Or we can survive on our own. We can thrive on our own. I'll get out and be on my own. Self-reliance being, you know, just a great trait to have. You get to places where people know they can't survive on their own, and they understand humility far better than we do. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God. How? How do you, you know, if you know you struggle with pride, you want to know, how can I become more humble? Here is Peter's answer. By casting all your anxieties on Him. By casting all of them on Him, every one of them. It's a beautiful image here, right? This image of casting. You got a passage actually in the Psalms that talks about casting your burden on the Lord. Same word there, burden, in the Greek Septuagint that's used here in our passage. This idea of casting your burdens. This picture of having burdens being so weighed down and just casting them off of yourself and onto God because He's strong enough to carry it. Another imagery that I love here, this word for cast, isn't used often in the New Testament, but one of the other places it's used is in Luke 19:35, a passage that many of you know. It's where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is making His great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what do the people do? They cast their cloaks on the back of the donkey. And then they're literally carried away by Jesus and the donkey. I see that imagery and think, we live in such an anxious society. So many anxieties and worries and fears. And to have that image in your mind of you just cast them on the donkey and the donkey literally just carries them away. All right, so we don't see a whole lot of donkeys unless you were with us in Haiti last week. Or maybe your image is the trash man. Right? You literally take your anxieties and your fears and your worries and you ball them up and you toss them in the garbage can and you move it out to the road and here comes Jesus, just takes them and wheels them away and they're gone. Humble yourselves. How? By casting your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Because you can trust Him. So my question for you is this. When you're anxious, who do you really think is going to solve those problems? Yourself or God? When you run into a problem, what's your first instinct? How can I fix it? Or to pray? Because I believe that a lack of prayer is an excess of pride. A lack of prayer means a lack of humility, because if you truly understood who you were and who God was, if you understood your positioning in God's mighty hand, if you realized your incapability and His infinite capability, then every time you ran into a problem, every time you had a worry and a fear and an anxiety, shouldn't your first response be to cast them on the one who you know cares for you, who you know cares for you so much that Jesus Christ Himself came to this earth and died on a cross for your sins. And if Jesus was willing to come and just suffer this torment and this punishment of being nailed to a cross on your behalf, to take your sins then hasn't he shown that he cares for you more than anyone in this world ever could? He cares for you more than you even know how to care for yourself. Shouldn't that be enough for us to say, Lord, I know you care for me. I'm going to throw every care, every worry, every anxiety, every fear, every problem I have, I'm throwing them at your feet. Tossing them on the back of the donkey and Jesus ride away with them. I'm wadding them up and putting them in the trash can, rolling it out to the street and saying, Jesus, take it away. I think that's what humility looks like, because pride says, I can do it on my own. I don't need to pray about this. Humility says, God, I can't do anything on my own. I haven't gotten here on my own. I will cast every anxiety on you because you care for me. And this is Peter's call. Humble yourself. And how? By casting your anxieties on him. So you need to ask yourself, who do you really believe solves all the problems in your life? Maybe ask yourself this. Who do you believe cares the most about you and your well-being? And if the answer isn't God, you need to take a good long look at the cross. And you'll see the answer there staring right back at you. Father God, we are an anxious people, full of anxieties and fears. And you don't tell us that those anxieties are wrong. You don't tell us it's wrong to have them in the first place. You simply say, hey, give them to me. Help us to humble ourselves. To set our pride aside. Our desire to do our own thing. To rely only on ourselves. To be self-sufficient. Help us to set that aside and recognize that you, God, have a mighty hand. But not only are you mighty, but you care for us so deeply. Help us to cast our anxieties on you. Thank you, God, for your love and care for us. It's in the Son's name we pray. Amen.